It was Wednesday, June 16, 2010, when the Hawaii State Ethics Commission fired its executive director, Dan Mollway. According to the Ethics Commission, the dismissal was based in part on its investigation that raised concerns about Mollway's use of sick leave and other questionable work habits that he had. More simply put, the executive director of the Hawaii State Ethics Commission was failing to accomplish his job in a way that was ethical. Now, for the sake of clarity, ethics is that branch of philosophy dealing with values relating to human conduct with respect to the rightness and wrongness of certain actions and to the goodness and badness of the motives and the ends of such actions. And when it comes to that question about what is right and what is wrong in the business world, who's to say what is ethical? And who's to say what is unethical? Well, it's easy for most people to look at illegal actions and say, that is unethical. We look at those actions that are clearly illegal and we say, that is unethical. Well, that's easy enough. The problem comes when we start trying to define those legal behaviors that fall into the gray area between right and wrong. Those areas become difficult to define. And since different people have different opinions about what is ethical and what is unethical in these areas, I believe that it's important for believers to search the Scriptures so that we can establish and engage in a biblically based business ethic. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find Paul, he's helping Timothy to define business ethics for Christian employees. And here in our study today, we're going to examine three fundamental principles which will help us to define Christian business ethics. And the first thing that we'll find in our text today is Christian employees, well, we should respect our boss. Secondly, we'll see that Christian employees should reflect their Lord. And finally, today in our text, we'll see that Christian employees should reject their greed. Well, with this as our outline, let's turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we find Paul helping Timothy to understand that Christian employees should first respect their boss. Look there at verse 1 where Paul writes, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's referring to a group of people that he calls bondservants. And it might help to know that this title, bondservant, it can also be translated servant. It can also be translated slave. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica's Guide to History, the slaves of the first century constituted approximately one-third of the total population. And so during this period of time, when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, slavery was a common feature of the economy and society of the Roman Empire. Now, in light of this information, there are those who insist that Paul was endorsing slavery. Many people will argue that Paul was endorsing slavery when he told Timothy that the bondservants who are under the yoke should count their own masters worthy of all honor. However, I want to suggest to you, nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place there in 1 Timothy 6, turn with me a few chapters back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look at the first chapter of this letter, because it's in the first chapter of this letter where Paul clearly presents his position on the issue of human trafficking. I want to look there at verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul told Timothy that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice there in verse 10, there Paul listed the sin of kidnapping. I should point out that this word translated kidnappers It's more literally rendered man-stealer or slave dealer. And it's a word that was used to describe those who would unjustly reduce a free man to slavery. From this, it's clear to me that Paul would have been completely opposed to the sort of atrocities that took place during the 18th and 19th centuries when slavery was legal here in America. Paul wasn't endorsing that kind of slavery, no, not at all. But actually listed here man-stealers and slave-dealers as sinners, to be clumped into the category with fornicators, murderers of mothers, and manslayers. Based on this text, I must insist then that Paul was actually endorsing a different kind of servitude altogether here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it'll help to understand that the word bondservant found here in our text today, it was a title that was used to refer to a person who sold themselves into slavery in order to settle the account of an outstanding debt. And this arrangement, it was usually agreed upon before the loan was given. Like, I'll give you this loan, but if you can't pay it off, you're going to have to come work for me. It's kind of like the agreement that most of us made when we signed that credit card contract. Chances are, there's many here this morning who are bond servants of Visa, bond servants of the Discover card. Something else that we should consider about these servants, though, is based on the fact that the bond servants of the first century, they actually occupied various positions that are similar to the positions that we hold today. For example, there were servants during the first century who worked as architects, physicians, administrators, philosophers, shopkeepers, cooks, artists, writers, and teachers. Others worked as farm workers or some other form of manual labor, and many of these people received a daily wage. With this in mind, we should understand that Paul's instructions to bondservants, those bondservants of the first century, they can be easily redirected and applied to the employees of the 21st century, because chances are here this morning there are architects and physicians, administrators, philosophers, shopkeepers, cooks, artists, writers, teachers, farm workers, and others. And so we're going to take our text today and we're going to consider what Paul is writing to Christian employees here in our day and age. So if you would turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to notice again there in verse 1 where Paul declares, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." I want to stop right here because this word honor, it actually provides us with the first ethical directive that Paul's giving to Christian employees. And based on this context, the word honor, it actually refers to that honor which one has by reason of rank and state of office which he holds. It's a word that speaks of reverential deference that results in humble submission. From this, we must understand that God is calling Christian employees to honor their boss with the respect that is due to the position that they hold. We should notice there that this respect isn't based on the worthiness of the boss, but instead it's based on the testimony that we should have in Christ. Notice again there in verse 1 where Paul instructs bondservants to count their own masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now as we consider this command, I want to point out that Paul wasn't telling Christians to honor those bosses who are worthy of that honor. He wasn't saying, respect your boss if your boss deserves that respect. Because then we would have this loophole. We would think, oh, you know, I would respect my boss if they were worthy of it, but they're not, so I won't. That's not what he's saying. He's encouraging Timothy to teach the Christians there in Ephesus to pay respect to their boss regardless of how honorable they actually are. So you might have the best boss in the world. Jeremy the other day was just telling me that he has the best boss in the world. I agree. You might have the best boss in the world that deserves all of your respect, and you pay that respect to them. You might have a boss that, well, they're not very honorable at all. They might not deserve your respect. Either way, according to Paul, Christian employees should still respect their boss regardless. And the reason that Paul gives is found there at the end of verse 1. Look there at verse 1 where Paul encouraged Christian employees to count their own masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. For From this we see that the respect that we pay to our boss has less to do with the honorability of our boss and more to do with our commitment to properly representing the name of God and the doctrines that we've embraced as believers. Therefore, if you have a boss who you think is undeserving of your respect, respect them anyway. If you think that your boss is undeserving of your respect, you should give them the respect that they're due because of the position that they're in, but more importantly, because of the position that you're in. A Christian who ought to live in submission to their boss. Well, not only is this true for non-believing bosses, but also for those bosses who believe. Look back at verse 2 again. Paul writes there in verse 2, "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren." I'll stop right there because I want to consider the problem that Paul was addressing here. You see, it's easy for a Christian employee to expect special treatment from their boss if their boss is a believer. I'm a Christian. My boss is a Christian. They ought to give me preferential treatments. For example, a Christian might expect their believing boss to simply be gracious and overlook them being chronically late to work. Where's the grace? But Paul would say to the Christian employee who is constantly late, get to work on time and respect your boss. The Christian employee might expect their believing boss to promote them before promoting an unbeliever. But Paul would call the Christian employee to become the employee who deserves the promotion rather than just assuming that because we're both Christians, we deserve the promotion. You see, that's partiality, and as we saw last week, partiality is sin. Christian, listen, it's unfair to expect a believing boss to give you special treatment simply because you're both Christians. And one reason why is because you'll be pressuring that Christian boss to act in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. The Lord is not partial, and neither should Christian bosses be. It's for this reason that Paul instructed Christian employees to serve their believing boss, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Now, I like the way the New Living Translation renders this verse because I think it's a little more clear. The NLT puts it this way: if your master is a Christian, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. You should work all the harder because you are helping another believer by your efforts. And so if your boss is a Christian, you ought to show up and be the best Christian employee you can, because in that you're helping a brother or a sister in Christ. Christian, listen, no matter if your boss is a believer or if they're an unbeliever, regardless of whether they're honorable or less than honorable, we've been called to pay respect to those who have authority over us in the workplace. And in order to more fully understand the kind of respect that we should be giving our boss, let's continue to consider how Paul and also Peter describe this honor or this respect that we're supposed to give to our boss. You see, when it comes to this topic of reverential respect, the fact is this: different people define respect in different ways. What might be showing respect to one person might be disrespectful to somebody else. It's probably why Aretha Franklin sang R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. Don't just be assuming that you know how to respect me. You need to find out what I think is respectful. With that, I want to take a moment to define this ethical respect from the New Testament epistles. We need to know what respect means to Jesus. And I first want to consider how Paul told the Christians at Timothy's church there in Ephesus to work hard, but not to just please your masters when they are watching, but as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all of your hearts. Now, this passage that's found in Ephesians 6, verse 6, it leads us to believe that the kind of reverential respect that Jesus would have us to show our boss, well, it leads us to become hard workers whether they're watching us or not. And there's too many Christians who are putting on a good show of it when the boss is watching, but the minute the boss is gone, you're off doing all the things that you ought not be doing. You're Googling this, and you're playing that game on your Facebook, and you're doing all these things that you know your boss would not appreciate if he was watching. Well, the kind of respect that the Lord is calling us to have for our boss is to work hard when they're watching and to work hard when they're not watching. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul revealed that Christian employees will honor their boss in the way that the Lord wants us to honor them when we show up to work with a heart that sincerely desires to do the best that we can. And there are those times when we've had issues with our boss. And we just think, well, I'm not going to put in 100% today then. They didn't show me any respect, therefore, I'm just going to go and give it half my heart today. No, not according to the Lord, we shouldn't. See, Paul encouraged us to work heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, if Jesus is your boss, are you going to show up and give him half your heart? I would hope not. Therefore, we should show up to work ready to respect our earthly boss in the same way that we would work for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in Titus chapter 2, Paul also revealed that bondservants shouldn't talk back, bondservants shouldn't steal, but instead they must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. And from this, we see that Christian employees who want to respect their boss in the way that the Lord would have us to respect our boss, well, we should be the very last person that the boss is looking to when a problem arises. When there's money missing from the till, they shouldn't even consider your name. When something goes wrong, when something wasn't done correctly, you shouldn't be the person on their radar. The reason why is because we ought to honor our boss by working in a faithful and in a trustworthy manner. And finally, we should consider what Peter said about the subject. Because in the second chapter of his first epistle, Peter encouraged Christian employees to be submissive to your bosses with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Or in other words, Christian employees, we show proper respect for our boss by first remembering who the boss is. And though we might not always agree with our boss, chances are many times we disagree with them. The fact is this, we've been called to show up and submit to our boss, which means that we're supporting their decisions. We're coming to work and realizing they're the boss and I'm here to support them. I'm not here to try to be the boss. Now, with all of this in mind, we see that the Christian employee who wants to be an ethical employee, we must show up to work ready to respect our boss by giving them all of our honor. And this show of respect, according to God's word, it leads us to become trustworthy employees who are working heartily as unto the Lord, fully supporting the decisions of our boss, so that in our submissive obedience, the name of the Lord might be glorified. And from this, we see that according to the business ethics of the Bible, Christian employees should respect their boss. Not only that, but Paul also revealed that Christian employees should reflect their Lord. Now with that, let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to begin there at verse 3. Paul tells Timothy there that if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitutes of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's expanding on something that he touched on there in verse 1. Notice again there in verse 1, where Paul tells Timothy that bondservants should count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. From this, we considered how our behavior at work, it should bring glory to the name of God, and the way that we accomplish our tasks, they should be in line with the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. Ultimately, Paul is calling us to become a reflection of Jesus Christ in the workplace. We ought to show up to work and reflect the way that Jesus would be there working. And that being the case, here in verse 3, well, Paul took the time to rebuke those Christians who might teach that Christians don't need to respect their boss. He revealed there that those who don't consent to these wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, are actually rejecting the doctrines that accord with godliness. If you go seeking counsel from another Christian and that Christian tells you that you don't need to respect your boss, well, they're not reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the doctrines that accord with godliness. You see, the Christian employee who refuses to respect their boss, the Christian who refuses to respect their boss according to the doctrines of the Bible, they're simultaneously denying the very doctrines that are designed to conform us into godly employees. And since Jesus was the perfect model of godliness, Jesus perfectly modeled the godliness of His Father. That being the case, those who refuse to respect their boss, they're also unable to reflect the Lord in the way that they work. Rather than reflecting the Lord in the way that we work, Paul reveals that the Christian employee who denies the doctrine that accords with godliness is actually reflecting their own ungodliness in the way that they work. Look again there at verse 4, because there Paul tells us that those who reject the doctrine that accords with godliness, see, he says there that they're really just filled with pride, yet knowing nothing. Now that cracks me up. Someone who is proud in their ignorance. Have you ever met someone who's just filled with ignorance and just proud about it? The New Living Translation puts it like this: anyone who teaches anything different is both conceited and ignorant. And the English Standard Version tells us that this person is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. From this, we must understand that the Christian employee who refuses to reflect the godliness of Jesus at work is a Christian who is clueless about the biblical doctrines of business ethics. And yet somehow they're arrogant in their ignorance. Somehow they're puffed up with pride, though they're ignorant of the doctrines that accord with godliness. Not only that, but Paul also revealed there in verse 4 that these Christian employees who refuse to reflect the godliness of the Lord, they're in the workplace, they're really just obsessed with disputes, and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now just to open that up a little bit here, the Christian who chooses to reject the doctrines that accord with godliness actually have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels. They show up to work, and rather than simply just doing what the boss tells them to do, they would rather spend their time interjecting their opinions and assisting upon their solutions. Sure, you're the boss and you have say over me, but let me tell you how it ought to be. This is how they spend their time. Not only that, but these Christians, they would rather complain that things aren't going their way, which results in daily controversy and contentious quarrels. Sadly enough, this is the Christian employee who becomes envious of others whenever they're passed over for a promotion. This is the Christian who, in their conceited ignorance, can't understand why the boss constantly passes them over for a promotion and never asks them to lead the team. Why? I just can't understand. Bill, in accounting, he's leading the team. You know, really? You know, this person got the promotion? Jane over there in marketing is getting this promotion? Do you know Jane? And it's just complaints and just contentious quarrels. Rather than repenting by choosing to start reflecting the godliness of Jesus, they begin to cause dissension, even resorting to slanderous rumors based on evil suspicions to take someone's name and run it through the mud so that they might appear to be a little better, so that they might get the promotion. And there again in verse 5, Paul basically tells us that these are the Christians who constantly cause friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Or in other words, these Christians, they begin to feel right at home with other people at work who are depraved. They start fitting in really good with those who are deprived of the truth. And the reason why is because they choose to surround themselves with others who love to complain about the boss. You see, there's going to be some people at work who won't play that game with you if this is what you're doing. And you won't feel at home with them. But you will definitely find yourself at home in a circle of people who also want to complain about the boss. Paul says that those people, well, they're depraved in mind and deprived from the truth. And if that's your circle of friends at work, I challenge you to check your heart. Because that's the evidence that you are denying the doctrine that accords with godliness. Furthermore, we should notice that Paul warns us how these Christian employees, they see godliness as a means of gain. And with that, Paul's telling us here that these carnal Christian employees, they'll do the right thing every now and again, so long as it makes profit for them. You see, these Christians, if doing the godly thing is going to make them more money, then they'll do the godly thing. If doing the ungodly thing gets them more money, then they'll do the ungodly thing. You see, the end for them is getting rich. And they'll take any path to get there. And so for them, godliness, well, it's just a means for more profit. Now, the fact is, we can't stop these Christians from defaming the name of the Lord. We can challenge them, we can rebuke them, but we can't stop them. However, as Christians who desire to go to work in this way, we certainly can follow Paul's advice by withdrawing ourselves from such people. Paul tells us there, withdraw from these people. And the reason why is due to the fact that our relationship with them, it will be seen as our approval of how they go to work. And we shouldn't give any approval to these carnal Christians who have no biblically based business ethic. Rather than approving of the ungodly practice of these carnal Christian employees, we must withdraw ourselves from these co-workers until they're ready to repent. And not only that, but we must also set the ethical example by properly reflecting the godliness of our Lord in the way that we go to work. Now, in order to consider what this might look like, hold your place there in 1 Timothy 6 and turn with me to James chapter 1. And as you turn to James chapter 1, I want to take a moment to consider that the Christian employee must embrace the doctrine that accords with godliness in order to properly reflect the character of our Lord in the workplace. If we're going to show up to work and reflect Jesus Christ in the way that we work, then we must align our lives to the doctrine that accords with godliness. And yet, before we can actually embrace the doctrine that accords with godliness, we must know what the doctrine is. We must understand what the Bible teaches about becoming godly people. And then we must walk that out. Well, according to Paul, this doctrine is based on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, I want to look at James chapter 1. I believe that James elaborates on this beginning there at verse 21. Look there where James tells us that as Christians, we should lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. From this we see that every Christian employee who desires to work in a way that rightly reflects the Lord, we must take the time to learn and then apply the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. Therefore, Christian, please hear me when I tell you that making decisions from our gut feelings is no longer the basis for our business decisions. We have to stop trusting the gut when we make these decisions. Too many Christians are going through life, going to the business place, and making those decisions that, oh, I just had a gut feeling on that one. It just felt right to do this. And clearly the Bible says something to the contrary. Listen, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whatever you think might be wicked in this world, whatever you think might be deceitful in this world, your heart is worse. My heart is worse. our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, do I need to be relying on my heart to help me make business decisions? Should I obey my boss? Should I not obey my boss? Should I work extra time? Should I work hard? Should I not work hard? All these sorts of decisions that could be made, I don't need to go with my gut because my heart is going to deceive me every time. And listen, don't start polling the people at the water cooler about what you ought to be doing and how you ought to be, you know, working. Because the people at the water cooler are probably going to check their heart. What does my gut say about this? Too many Christians are making too many decisions because someone's gut told them something. Someone had a heart, you know, to do this or that. Be careful. If you want to know what kind of decisions to make in the workplace, read the Bible. And if a Christian wants to give you counsel, if you want to seek, you know, advice from all your, you know, Facebook friends to see what you ought to be doing, don't just take their advice because some Christian said. Make them show you the Scripture. Show me in the Bible what you're saying. Because our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Polling people at the water cooler, asking all your Facebook friends, making a bunch of phone calls, and hearing a bunch of advice, it all amounts to a whole lot of sin unless it backs up with the Bible. Therefore, the Christian who wants to rightly reflect our Lord and Savior, well, we must align our lives to the doctrine that accords with godliness. And then as we find it and read it in the Scripture, we can't just listen to it, nod our heads, yes, that's right, and then go and do something else. Because the person who hears the Word and doesn't do it deceives themselves. Therefore, we must hear what the Bible says about the way we ought to work. We must listen to what it tells us and then act upon it, aligning our lives to it. Then we will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in the business place. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're going to become unpopular as a result. I'm here to tell you that you will. You will become very unpopular if you start going to work reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, the Lord doesn't enter us into a popularity contest every day. They hated Jesus. And so you better believe that they're going to hate you too as you reflect Him. But that's not our concern. Our concern is to align our lives to the doctrine that accords to godliness so that we can reflect Jesus Christ in the workplace. From this we see that according to the business ethics of the Bible, Christian employees should respect their boss, which means that we become those trustworthy employees who are working heartily as unto the Lord, fully supporting the decisions of our boss so that by our submissive obedience the name of the Lord might be glorified. Secondly, Christian employees should reflect their Lord by basing every business decision upon the biblical doctrines that are according to godliness. And finally, Paul revealed that Christian employees should reject their greed. With that, I want to look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to begin there at verse 6 where Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here in these verses, we find Paul taking the time, he's addressing that natural desire that we have for wealth. It's why all these get-rich-quick schemes just, you know, make someone rich. The person who made them, he's getting rich off of a bunch of people who just desire to get rich. There's a natural desire that we have to acquire wealth. And if there was ever a section of Scripture that applied to our American culture, which is overly obsessed with wealth, this is it. And if you have a desire to get rich, then please pay attention. Because I believe that we would really do well to grasp what Paul meant when he told Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, Paul's already directed Christian employees to align our lives to the doctrine that accords with godliness, but now he's telling us that we must have a heart that is content as we go to work every day. This word contentment, it comes from a Greek word that refers to a person who is satisfied with what they have. A content person is someone who is satisfied with what they have, not wanting more or anything else. And there in verses 7 and 8, Paul elaborated on this need for contentment by writing this. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world." I'm not sure how many of us can remember when we were born. Chances are not many of us, but you know, nobody came out with designer, you know, leggings or jeggings or anything like that on. Nobody had, you know, a new pair of shoes when they were born. No, we had nothing. Just ourselves. We brought nothing into this world. And there in verse 7, Paul says that it's certain that we can carry nothing out. You're not taking anything with you. Now, you might get buried in a really nice suit, or maybe a really nice dress. You might be placed in a gold-covered coffin or something, but it all deteriorates there in the ground. You're not taking it with you. That's why he says there in verse 8, having food and clothing, these we shall be content. Christian, listen, the thing that cracks me up is this concept. I've seen it on bumper stickers. People driving around with a bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." My question is, what do they win? What's the prize? Here's the real bumper sticker. "He who dies with the most toys is dead." And someone else is playing with your toys. If you spend your life chasing the greedy desire for more, then the chances are you're actually missing out on the heartfelt satisfaction that comes when we learn to be content in Jesus Christ. Discontentment has caused more problems in more lives than anything I can imagine. And the reason why contentment is such a crucial foundation for Christian employees is due to the fact that the greedy desire for more will always be present in us. And yet it's the very thing that leads us into those temptations to engage in unethical behaviors. Look there at verse 9 where Paul tells us that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. From this we see that the Christian employee who begins to desire earthly riches is constantly looking for ways to get rich. And according to Paul, the Christian who is constantly looking for ways to get rich, they're going to be tempted to acquire earthly wealth at any cost. And the result of that is a snare and a trap. This reminds me of the way that the farmers of Southeast Asia used to capture monkeys. You see, they would take a coconut and they would drill a small hole into that coconut, just large enough for the monkey to slip its hand into. And then in that coconut, they would attach that coconut to a tree or anchor it in some way. And they would put in that coconut maybe some fruit, nuts, something sweet. And the monkey would smell the contents in that coconut and come and investigate and find out there was a little snack in there. And that monkey would slip its hand up into that coconut and grab that fruit or grab something, whatever it was, and then try to pull it out. But with a clenched fist, the monkey couldn't get it out of the coconuts. Now, all that monkey has to do is let go of that fruit and slip its hand back through. But because of its greed, it will not let go. And the farmer comes along and says, "Look, there's dinner." And they capture the monkey and take it home. The monkey could have escaped had he just let go of the fruit. But he was trapped by his own greed and ended up dying as a result. Now, in light of this old school snare of South Asia, I wonder how many Christians, even here this morning, are trapped by their own greed. I wonder how many Christians here today have been tempted by greed and snared by the sinful pursuits of earthly riches. I wonder how many Christian employees here this morning have followed the discontent desire to have more, and yet it's led them into following foolish and harmful lusts which are drowning them in destruction and perdition. From this, we must remember that the desire to get rich, well, it typically results in unethical behaviors. Now, with this in mind, look back at verse 10 there, where Paul revealed that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And as we read these verses, I want to insist that there have been many Christian teachers who have misapplied this verse. They will try to tell you that money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's not what Paul says. Money is not evil in and of itself. No, he says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, it's the Christian car salesperson who loves money, who will end up having no problem lying to a customer just to make the sale. And so they'll lie because they love money more than they love the truth of God. The Christian entrepreneur who loves money will have no problem presenting bogus numbers to investors just so that they'll give more money. The Christian in the workplace who loves money will have no problem spreading office gossip in order to secure a promotion. The Christian mechanic who loves money will try to convince their customers to pay for unnecessary repairs just to make more money. With these examples in mind, Paul is telling us there at the end of verse 10 that these Christians who love money, they have strayed from the faith in their greediness. They've strayed from the faith because of their greed. He says that they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the world has led us to believe that becoming rich will result in happiness. But I challenge you. Go do your own research. Look at the lives of some of the wealthiest men and women who have ever have existed. Look at the way that they died. Most of them died broke and miserable. How is that if money really results in happiness? No, money doesn't result in happiness. It results in a life that has been pierced through with many sorrows. Now, why would I pursue that for my life? Why would I pursue riches if I know, based on the Word of God, that it's going to pierce me through with many sorrows? Why would I pursue something that's going to cause me to stray from my faith in Jesus Christ? We must understand that the Christian employee who wants to work in an ethical way must reject their greed and learn how to be content with the position and the paycheck that they have. We should learn to show up to work and say, "Thank you, God, for my job, and thank you for providing me through it." But not going and jockeying for positions and lying to get ahead and attempting to get more, and not for the Christian employee. Now, in order to understand how we can have this heartfelt contentment, I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning to Colossians 3, I want to remind you that according to Paul, this is what he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Those who will align their lives according to the doctrine of godliness as defined by the Bible, and then in that will become content, satisfied with what they have, this is the Christian who will receive great gain. So how do I achieve this contentment? How can we learn to be content when there's so many things that we want? I mean, let's be honest. There is a lot of stuff out there that we would like to have. There are a lot of wants. How can we have a true heart that is content with what we have if what we have is busted and old? I mean, if my car is rusting and breaking down and just all these sorts of problems, I mean, how can I be content with a car like that? How can I be content when my house is falling apart at the seams? How can I not want a nicer house? How can we be truly content when what we have seems to be less than what everyone else has around us? I mean, the neighbor's got a new car, and, you know, my friend just got a new house, and, they, you know, someone else just got the new iPhone, and, man, how can I be content when everybody else seems to be getting something else and I got nothing? Listen, if this describes the secret struggle that's going on in your heart this morning, if you're struggling to be content with what you have, then I want to take a moment to redirect your attention to the everlasting reward that Christians will enjoy forever and ever. As a matter of fact, here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul assures us of this very thing. Look at verse 22 there where Paul declares, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." From this we see that the true riches that Christians ought to be setting their sights upon, well, it's the everlasting reward that we'll receive when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're getting your focus off, if you're setting your sights on earthly rewards, well, you'll never be satisfied. If you're pursuing earthly riches, then you'll always be caught up in this game of being discontent because they're always producing something new and improved. But those who will spend their life setting their sights on the eternal reward that we'll receive in heaven, we can be content with whatever we have today because we know where our true reward is. And while those who spend their life pursuing the greed of earthly wealth, they will lose it all on the day they die. Please do not fail to recognize that no matter how big your rims are, no matter how shiny your car is, no matter how many rooms you have in your house, no matter how many new gadgets you get or how many songs you've downloaded, it all burns in the end. And that'll be that. And you will have had your reward for a time and a season, and then you're dead. But the Christian employee who rejects their greed and instead pursues godliness with heartfelt contentment, we will enjoy the great gain of heavenly riches as we cash in our everlasting 401k plan there in heaven. I know where my reward is. And I know when I'm going to enjoy it. Not for a time and a season, but forever. From this, I know how to position myself as I go to work every day. I know what my job is at work. Oh, it's to accomplish what I've been hired to do. But more importantly, it is to reveal my Lord and my Savior to those that I work with. And so we see then, according to the business ethics of the Bible, Christian employees should respect their boss, which means that we should become the trustworthy employee who's working heartily as unto the Lord, fully supporting the decisions of our boss so that by our submissive obedience, the name of the Lord might be glorified. Not only that, but Christian employees should reflect their Lord by basing our every business decision upon the biblical doctrine that accords with godliness. And finally, Christian employees should reject their greed by replacing the love of money with the heartfelt contentment that's based on the belief that the Lord our Savior will supply all of our needs in this lifetime, but then will also reward us with everlasting riches in the kingdom of heaven. And listen, the Christian employee who will respect their boss, reflect the Lord and reject their greed will also become the Christian employee who is exercising biblically based business ethics.